So as I mentioned, I'm excited to begin a new series. We're going through 1 Peter, and we'll get right to it. There's quite a lot here in these first two verses, and I'm going to start with just a quick introduction of Peter himself, because that's what we see in the beginning of this letter. He starts this letter introducing himself as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know Peter from the Gospels. He is Simeon. You can translate that as Simeon or Simon. But he's nicknamed Petros, Peter. This is the nickname that Jesus gave him. But he probably said it to him in Aramaic. And so that's why we see it in at least one text in the New Testament as Cephas or Kepha. If you saw Passion of the Christ, that scene in the garden, Jesus told Kepha, you know, put down your sword. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Okay, so that's the Aramaic. We translate it into the Greek as Petros, and then to the English as Peter. He's about the same age as Jesus. So when Jesus started his ministries in the early 30s, so was Peter, about his early 30s, and he was a fisherman. He's not really educated in the scholarly sense. He meets Jesus, becomes a disciple, and we know a lot of his low-light moments, but he's got some highlights, right? We've got probably the biggest highlight in Matthew 16 when Jesus asks, but who do you say that I am? He gives the A-plus answer of, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet Jesus makes clear that, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Right? That was probably one of his highlight moments, and then his low-light moments comes right after that, where Jesus gives him the game plan that he's going to be crucified, and then Peter takes Jesus, our Lord, the creator of all things, he takes Jesus aside and rebukes him and says, far be it from you, this shall never happen. And Peter is scolded, get behind me, Satan, for you're a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So as we consider Peter, the author, at least in the Gospels, we see him in the early stages, a young disciple, scolded by Jesus for putting his mind on the things of man. Does that sound familiar? Do we fall into the temptation of putting our minds on the things of man rather than the things of God? Well, this Peter, the disciple, went on to become an apostle. That's what we see in this letter as he introduces himself. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it is important for us to address that because it is different from a disciple, simply being a follower of Jesus Christ. Because an apostle, this is the only designation that we see in the Bible of Jesus Christ. You don't see the designation teacher of Jesus Christ, evangelist of Jesus Christ, but we do see this designation apostle of Jesus Christ. I'll just give you one criteria. How is it that we got these books of the New Testament? Well, one criteria, a very important one, was that it had to be connected to the apostles. Right? Well, what about Mark and Luke? Were they apostles? How come they wrote part of Scripture? Well, they got their stuff from Peter and Paul. So there was a direct connection to one of the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously. Okay, so that's what we're talking about, the unique office of an apostle through which God spoke his very words that we have before us. Okay, so this is who Peter is. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. As a disciple, Peter was that guy who we like. We actually like Peter as a disciple. He's that guy in class who asks all those silly questions, and you like it. You know why we like it? Because the moment we don't pay attention, Peter wasn't paying attention too, but don't worry, Peter's going to raise his hand and ask the question, okay? But he's also the guy at the end of class, I have a question, right, before you're supposed to get out. He's the guy at the end of your Zoom call, oh, hang on, I got one more question. He's that guy, okay? But it's helpful because he asks the questions that we don't want to ask. Fast forward to the book of Acts, in chapter 3, we see Peter the apostle in action. No longer the bumbling, stumbling disciple. He still is a follower of Jesus, but we see in Acts chapter 3, he runs into a man who was born lame. And Peter, when he saw this, he said to the man, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. This is the work of the apostles. These miracles that authenticated that these were apostles here to establish Christ's church and to give us the very words of God. This is the Apostle Peter, and he's writing to the diaspora. I'm going to get to that word in the ESV, the dispersion, the Greek, and then we use that today in our English language, diaspora. Talking about scattered believers. Generally, that's a technical term used with the Jewish diaspora in this world. We hear that used now, the Asian diaspora, even the African diaspora. But to set a little context here, guys, this is about 3 decades after Jesus was resurrected and ascended. Okay, that happened in the early 30s, and here we have Peter writing to the scattered believers of Asia Minor in the early 60s, mid-60s AD. So there is plenty of time that has passed. In 30 years have passed, and there's plenty of time for there to have been persecution and the scattering of believers. There are a lot of people who argue about whether Peter is writing here to believers who are Jewish in background or Gentile in background. Probably a mixture of both. And at the end of the day, we're not going to spend that much more time on that question because ultimately it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter because whether you are a Jewish believer or a Gentile believer, that Jewish background and the Gentile background is just empty religiosity. You've got the pagan immorality of the Gentiles, and you've got the Jews in their unbelief. Maybe we think, whoa, but hang on, didn't they believe in the Old Testament? Didn't they believe in Yahweh? They wouldn't say his name out loud like that. But didn't they believe in the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Actually, no. And Jesus makes that clear in John chapter 5. He said, if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. And so Jesus actually makes it clear that the Jews were not believers. It's tragic. All that time, all that history with the nation of Israel, and yet that was Jesus' conclusion of them. So, we don't need to pay much attention to whether the recipients here were Jewish or Gentile in background, but let's get a sense of the big picture. And what is the big picture? I mentioned it earlier. Jesus was crucified and ascended in the 30s, and this is 30 years later. A lot of time has passed. We've got persecution of Christ's church, and with that persecution came scattering. And with that scattering, then it led to the spreading of the gospel. Jesus told them what would happen. Acts 1:8, our vision statement. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Brothers and sisters, that call was not to be limited to the first century Palestine. It wasn't supposed to be limited to these disciples and just their context. Here we are, February 7th, 2021. We have been scattered, so to speak. We as believers, in a completely different part of the world and a different culture and context. And here we are. And God has spread us out. God has allowed you to be born into the exact family that He intended you to be born in. God has led you to the exact home address that you reside in now. He has provided the precise job title that you have. He has ordained the exact coworkers, classmates, team members, clients that you have. All that designed to bring him maximum glory. So the question is, what do we do with that? What do we do with where he has scattered us? Where God has allowed us to be here now? Yes, in the COVID-19 crisis. The question for us to consider this morning is simply, with these circumstances that we're talking about, that Peter is addressing, why are believers in difficult circumstances? Why do we face hard times as believers? Simple question. Why do we as believers find ourselves in challenging situations? For those who would like an outline, it's very simple. 2-point outline. We only have 2 verses. The first verse and the first point really is that believers are in difficult circumstances. You see that. These elect exiles of the dispersion. NASB writes that to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout these areas who are chosen. Verse 2 will give us the answer. Why are we in difficult circumstances? Because it is according to God's plan. It's according to God's plan of salvation. So let's get right to it. Verse 1 there, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, we're going to take essentially each word there. Let's start with the word elect. ESV has the word elect. NASB chose to take that word and bring it to the end. I'm going to address that later on. Chosen. Elect, from the word eklektos, from the root word kaleo, I call. As Daniel mentioned, ecclesia, same root word. Called out ones. Selected, chosen. Elect. This is all according to God's plan. John 6:65, Jesus said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." No one. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless it is granted him by the Father. He reiterates this in Matthew 11:27. No one knows the Father except the Son. It's a pretty exclusive statement. No one knows the Father except the Son, but here's an inclusion here. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And anyone to whom the Son, Jesus, chooses to reveal God the Father. Well, what's going on here? That sounds kind of like you're not picking people to be on the kickball team. Well, number one, Psalm 115:3 gives us the quickest answer. God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. He does what he wants. Now, for those who might accuse God of being cold-hearted, all you need to do is look at John 6:37, at just the end. John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never cast out. There is no one on this planet, there is no human being ever born who genuinely cried out for a Savior, who repented of their sins, whom God rejected. Whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will never cast out. We're going to come back to this when we get to the word foreknowledge in verse 2, but for now, let's move on to the word exiles. Exiles. The NASB has aliens. Temporary exiles. Probably under the reign of, not probably, under the reign of Claudius. We know that from history, that area, Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. Which likely means that these Christians that Peter is addressing were forcibly scattered. Forcibly so. Temporary aliens, sojourners, strangers. So you put that together with the word elect, you can kind of understand that as elect strangers, chosen strangers. What is Peter saying? What is he communicating there? He's saying, this is not your home. What is the principle for us to understand there? Guys, Glendale, LA County, Sherman Oaks, Santa Clarita, SGV is not your home. You are citizens of heaven. Sure, there's COVID-19, but do you understand, do you remember that we are citizens of heaven? at least the Jewish believers, they would understand exile. Their ancestors knew a lot of exile. After the nation of Israel was divided in 931 BC, the northern kingdom Israel fell into Assyrian captivity. They were exiled back in 722 BC. And then the southern kingdom, Judah, they hung out for a while. They hung tight for a while until being exiled. Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. But historically, that's all the Jewish people knew is exile. They knew a lot of that. Whether it's the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and now the Roman Empire, this is the context which they find themselves in. And we're not going to camp any further on the historical aspect, but we'll shift to the spiritual aspect. Because this is what Peter does. If you allow your eyes to look over in Peter chapter 2, take a look there. Peter chapter 2, verse 11. This is his concern as he addresses sojourners, exiles, aliens, strangers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, notice, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is what's important. This is who Peter is writing to, the elect exiles. The elect exiles of the dispersion, the diaspora, the scattered ones. Again, technically it's used to historically talk about the Jewish diaspora, but I actually want to point out that Peter and then James talks about the dispersion as well. Peter and James, they are not concerned about the whole social, racial aspect of the world. They are not. When they use the word dispersion, diaspora, if anything, Peter is destroying all those barriers and referring to and emphasizing the spiritual aspect of all believers being aliens, foreigners, strangers, sojourners. We need to take away from that that we are to stop living as though this is our permanent home. Jesus made this clear. This divide between the world, being in the world, versus being of the world. John 15:18, if the world hates you, right? There's no coexisting there, peace and love. There's no part of Islam that wants to be a part of Christianity. There is no part of Judaism that wants to be a part of Islam and any mixture of those coexist bumper stickers. If the world hates you, Jesus said, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And it's the martyr Jim Elliot, the missionary, who has the cutting words. If the world doesn't hate us, how can it hate us? We're too much like the world. Peter, again, he's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Asia Minor, today that's modern-day Turkey. As we move on to verse 2, I need to get a little grammatical with you guys. We all know prepositional phrases, right? The mouse is in the box, right? In the box is the prepositional phrase. If you didn't have the word mouse, the question would be, well, what is in the box, right? What is in the box? What's the subject? Well, I told you it's the mouse. The mouse is in the box, okay? We jump into verse 2. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and going on from there. But what is the subject of that, okay? I have to address this because the ESV and the NASB look very different. The NASB made a decision, an interpretive decision, to take that word elect, they used the word chosen, and they brought it all the way down to the end of the verse. Okay, the Greek order is up there, elect exiles of the dispersion. The NASB folks decided to bring that word chosen all the way down so that when you read it, it says, chosen, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the NASB, if you read that, it makes it very clear, at least according to the NASB translators, oh, it's the salvation, it's the chosen part, that is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, so grammatically, the word elect and the word exiles are actually adjectives. It's the word dispersion that's the noun. So grammatically, it's probably dispersion that is according to the foreknowledge of God. I'm not going to take that exclusively, and let me just summarize for those of you whom I've lost already. The according to the foreknowledge of God, well, what is according to the foreknowledge of God, right? What is in the box? All of it. All of it. That you are elect exiles of the dispersion. Okay, don't limit it to chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Peter's talking about all of it. You are elect, you are exiled, and you are dispersed, you are scattered, you're not where you want to be. And all of that is according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Why are believers in difficult circumstances? This is our question. This is our outline for today. Verse 2 answers it. Because it's according to the foreknowledge of God. It is according to God's plan. That's why. What is Peter doing? He is reminding these believers that these difficult circumstances, your entire situation, everything about your life right now, where you live, your health, your financial situation, your job situation, all of it is according to God's plan. Psalm 31, you are my God, and my times are in your hand. Again, Peter, what does he not do? He doesn't go into the socio-political context. He doesn't go reminding the believers who are Jewish, hey, remember 200 years ago that Maccabean revolt, man, you guys really rocked it then. He doesn't go to the believers who had the Gentile background. Hey, remember, you're Gentiles, glory of Rome. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't get mixed up and caught up in the social political context. He cuts straight to their identity in Christ. He cuts right to who they are before our Savior and God. He gets right to the triune God. He gets to the Trinity. Why? Because the Trinity, J.I. Packer said, is the basis for the gospel. The Trinity is the basis for the gospel. And the gospel is the declaration of the Trinity in action. Trinity in action. We see that in Ephesians 1, that the Father chose, the Son redeemed, and the Spirit sealed. That's why Peter here comes straight to the gospel. He says, you are elect exiles of the dispersion. Believers, you are in these difficult circumstances as a believer according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You are chosen by God. You are strangers. This is not your permanent home. And you are scattered. You are not in the ideal place. You are not where you want to be. All this according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Let's talk about the word foreknowledge. The word foreknowledge, if you can turn with me to Romans 8:29. Let's go there. Familiar passage, but let's turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. And we're going to reference this a couple times. Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. We'll limit it to that. I mean, it's always nice to read more of the context, but reading all of chapter 8, we're a little limited in time. Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, there's that word. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He foreknew. This is according to his foreknowledge. Let's talk about the word know. To break it down, let's talk about the word know. Question: how does the Bible use the word no? Answer, the majority of the time it's used in the context of relationship. It's used in the context of intimacy. It's used in the context of salvation. Genesis 4, Adam knew his wife. That's intimate language. Philippians 3:8, Paul talks about the worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. Notice, the worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. He's not talking about knowing as just a mental exercise. Look, Tacitus, the Roman historian, secular historian, he knew that Jesus existed. That's historically documented by the Roman historian, Tacitus. But what Paul's talking about is different. Knowing my Lord, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. How else does God use the word know? Galatians 4:9. You have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. To be known by God. God doesn't use the word know in reference to a loving, saving relationship with unbelievers. Sure, he knows the wicked. He knows the evil in their hearts. But he doesn't use it the way he uses it with his children. The words foreknowledge and predestination, they sometimes stumble some people. I TA'd for a class once, and the philosophy majors, they just couldn't get around the whole foreknowledge, free will, and predestination. They couldn't get around it. But I assure you, not on the basis of my opinion, but on the authority of God's word, that these are not cold and calculating words. Loved ones, for God to foreknow someone is for God to set his love upon them before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him, in Jesus, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Why did he choose us? Well, because we deserved it? Because God can see in the future and he saw that, oh, Sal over here is going to repent. That's why I must choose him? No, that's not grace. That's earning God's love because God foresaw that we were going to repent. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. If you're not there, turn please to Ephesians 1, because there are two words that get lost. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And at the end of verse 4, I don't know why they did this, but it begins a sentence at the end. There are two words, so that verse 5, there's a cutoff there. Ephesians 1, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, period. Do you see the next two words before we get to verse 5? In love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Remember, guys, verses and chapters, that didn't come until 1300 and 1600 years after the Bible's written. Okay, so the joke is that somebody riding in a horse carriage was marking verses, and every time they hit a bump, they hit a verse. Okay, boom, right? Every time they hit a bump, because it's arbitrary. Loved ones, to be saved by God according to his foreknowledge is to have a personal relationship that originates in God. Let me say that again and add something to the end. To be saved by God according to his foreknowledge is to have a personal relationship that originates in God, and specifically, it originates in God's love. People ask all sorts of questions. Well, then who's elect? I mean, does God elect people to heaven and elect people to hell? And, well, does God choose us because he foresees that we were going to accept Jesus Christ? I submit to you, yes, you should ask good questions. But I don't think those are the right questions. The question for us to ask is the one we can ask alongside the hymn writer, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused Him His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's the question that we need to answer. And God gives us the answer. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. There is a children's book called Are You My Mother? You guys ever read that book, Are You My Mother? It's a cute little book. I got excited when all these years later I found the book. I'm like, oh, let's get this for William. When William was born, we read it to him. I just read it to him again recently. Sweet book about a little bird. Mama bird, as soon as the egg hatched, went off to go find food. And so this little baby bird is sitting there in his nest. Well, I got to go find my mother. Plops out of the nest, runs into these animals, and starts asking this kitten, are you my mother? Then asks a dog, are you my mother? Finally comes around to a cow, are you my mother? And the cow says to him, how can I be your mother? I am a cow. Now let's draw some theology from that. The cow was saying, you're not like me, I am a cow. And I'm not like you, you are a bird. You can't be my offspring, my progeny, my child, and I cannot be your mother. Now let's apply that to God. God in His holiness must say the same thing to us. How can I be your father? You're not like me, God says. I am holy. And I am not like you. You are unholy. I cannot be your father. You cannot be my offspring, my progeny, my child. But one of the most glorious words in all of Scripture, but. That's why we read Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But, although I cannot be your father because I am not like you and you are not like me in holiness, I will make you my child. I will be your father. I will make you my son. I will make you my daughter. I will have my son, Jesus Christ, shed His innocent blood for you in your unholiness so that you would be my child, so that you can call me Abba, Father. In love, He predestined us for adoption. So when we get to these words, all the way back now to 1 Peter 1 and 2, Verses 1 and 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, we can understand the word foreknowledge, to foreknow, as foreloved. It's not a word you're going to find in the dictionaries, but foreknowledge, all that to say, that foreknowledge is forelove. MacArthur put it this way, it is a predetermined love relationship. A predetermined love relationship. You know, if Carolyn and I, we spoke to William while he was in the womb. We spoke to Samuel while he was in the womb. We talked to him. We prayed for them. We sang to them. We loved them before ever they were born. We loved them before they ever had a bite of Honey Bunches of Oats. How much more? How much more does this gracious, loving Creator God love His children? long before you were ever born, long before your daddy ever took your mama out for coffee, long before he formed your inward parts and he knitted you together in your mother's womb, if we recall Psalm 139. Before he saw your unformed substance, and in his book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for you when as yet there was none of them. This is the foreknowledge of God the Father. It is for love. So coming back to our passage, being in this situation, Peter's writing to these believers, being the elect exiles of the dispersion, you guys being where you are in all of your difficult circumstances, all the challenges that you guys have, some of you guys as pharmacists, software engineers, as students, in your particular family situation, with your classmates, your coworkers, financial situation you're in, as a believer, this is who you are. And this is where you are. All according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And now we get to the second clause. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. I'm going to get a little technical again here. So we see according to the foreknowledge of God. You are elect exiles of the dispersion according to the foreknowledge of God. This phrase here explains how. It explains that it is through the Spirit sanctifying you that God is carrying out his foreknowledge. That God is revealing that this is all part of the plan. As he is sanctifying you, NASB has the word by his sanctifying you. He is revealing that this is a result of his foreknowledge. You see, you're growing. You're being sanctified. And you're going through some trials. God has allowed that. And he knew all this before the foundation of the world. All this according to his foreknowledge. Remember, God has set you in a predetermined love relationship with him, so that his Spirit would make you more like his Son, Jesus. Part of what it means, the word sanctification, you can also define that as consecration. The word hagiosmos has the same root word. In those words, the root word is hagios, holy. Appropriately, it is the Holy Spirit who does this. It is the Holy Spirit who makes holy, who consecrates, who sanctifies, who sets apart. Remember back in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be morphed, morphe is the word, to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Spirit is making us like Christ because Jesus is already sanctified, holy, set apart, consecrated by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. There is a tense change I want to point out. So we got the past tense, right? The foreknowledge, according to the foreknowledge of God, that happened long ago. And now we shift over to the present tense. In the sanctification of the Spirit, that's the here and now. God has ordained these elect exiles to be dispersed. God has ordained that you and I here today will be his children in the family situation we've been born in the work situation that we're in. All that. So that, present tense, the Spirit would be working to make us more like Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. This is what God is doing. 2 Thessalonians 2, God chose you to be first fruits, to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. And Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is what God is doing. He's sanctifying us. So again, remember what I had mentioned, that in terms of that whole grammatical connection between verse 1 and verse 2, it's all of it. Being elect, exiles of the dispersion, all of the circumstances as believers that you find yourselves in today, Peter says, all of that is according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit. God growing you, that is how we know that this is all according to plan. So let's be careful when things get hard and our minds and our hearts just want to run away. If our first reaction is escape, if I can just escape these circumstances, man, then I would really grow in the Lord. If things were just different, we need to be careful with that. If you're in a job that you don't like, man, if I could just find a job that I like, woo, everything would be smooth sailing. For those who are single, if I could just find someone, life would be grand, everything would work out, I'd be a good Christian. If you're in a less than ideal living situation, man, if I could just move out, get my own place, and you know everything was the way it should be. If you're in a school that you're not too thrilled about, or with classmates that aren't the most encouraging, if there just wasn't COVID-19, come on. If that was just gone, everything would be smooth sailing. If I could just change these circumstances, then I might be in a good place to grow and walk with the Lord. We need to be careful with that. These believers, they were scattered in Asia Minor. That wasn't their home. They were in a colony of the Roman Empire. They weren't Roman citizens. They didn't enjoy the privileges of being a Roman citizen. Persecuted by the locals, by their neighbors. Not worshiping in comfort here. Not able to evangelize without threat from the government. Maybe they had some qualms with their circumstances. Man, if Jesus, 30 years ago, that Jesus, if he only fixed everything and got rid of that Roman Empire like he was supposed to. If he only fixed all the social injustices of the world, everything would be great. He could have gotten rid of slavery back then. Everything would be great. If only Jesus did that. If only Jesus didn't allow us to be scattered and persecuted. Guys, when it comes to our circumstances and all the difficulties and all the hardships that you and I have here today, we need to understand. In response to the question, God, are you doing something about this? The answer is yes. He has done something. He is doing something. And he will do something. Part of that plan is us being in these trials because it's according to his foreknowledge and it's in the sanctification of the Spirit. It is exactly how God is growing us. As people have said before, all of our trials are meant to make us better, not bitter. When it comes to our circumstances and where we are, some of you guys are iPhone users. There's a Find My app. It used to be called Find My iPhone, I think. But now there's like 18 different Apple products that you can track down. So there's a Find My app, and you can turn it on. I know where Carolyn is. Carolyn knows where I am. God has that app turned on, guys. He knows exactly where you are. He knows. He has set you in a love relationship, predetermined before the foundation of the world. He knows. And he is sanctifying you through the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean then? What do we do then? If we're being sanctified, if this is in the sanctification of the Spirit, do we just sit there like we're going through an MRI? Just don't move. Okay, I'm just going to sit in my room. There's COVID out there. I'm going to lay here. And like a tanning salon, like a spiritual tanning salon, I'm just going to lay here and God's going to do his thing. I'm going to come out all spiritually tanned. I don't even know what that means. No, Peter says, you are elect exiles of the dispersion. All of these things are according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. And here it is, the third phrase, the third clause, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. For obedience. So what do? No, we don't just lay there like we're stuck in an MRI or in a tanning booth. We are to live in obedience. We get up and we lovingly obey. That's what we do. God doesn't just save sinners and leave us there to just sit there. Like a kid who finds an earthworm on the dirt. Hey, look at that worm. Just going to stare at it. Let's see what it does. Oh, he's just laying there. No, that is not the picture that God has of him sitting in the throne in the heavens and his children down on earth. Here's the purpose. This is why God has left these elect exiles in dispersion, scattered. This is why God has placed you here, remaining on the earth as long as he sees fit. He could have taken you home. He could have saved you and boom, hey, come on up. Thief on the cross. I'm not sure how long he lived. It wasn't very long after he was graciously promised by our Lord, just yards away. Today, you will be with me in paradise. But God keeps us here. He allows us here. Why? So that we would live in obedience. So that we would live in obedience. You know, Jesus could have taken care of everything in a day. In a day. And yet, his life and his ministry lasted for years. Why did he have to obey for that long? Well, we don't know that answer. But he fulfilled the law. He was perfectly obedient. He could have just had one day of obedience, went to the cross as a two-year-old baby, and that could have been it. But God the Father, in his infinite wisdom, allowed Jesus here to minister for as long as he did. And same thing, you and I are here for however long. We don't know how long, we don't know exactly why, but that God has seen fit. So what are we here to do? We're here to be obedient. You mentioned about this here, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. The NASB has, and be sprinkled with his blood. If that sounds odd, there's a reason for that. You see how it's the Jesus part first, and then it's the sprinkled with his blood? So that means that Peter is not talking, when he's talking about sprinkling of the blood, in this passage, he's not talking about the cross. Elsewhere, that's what we're talking about. The blood of Christ shed on the cross for salvation. He's actually not talking about that here in 1 Peter 1. Rather than that blood representing the initial blood-bought salvation through the cross, Peter is instead referring to what happens after. What happens afterwards. Where we seek to love God through obedience, but what's the problem, guys? What's the problem with our obedience? The problem is, it's not perfect. The problem is, we fail. The problem is, we still sin. So what are we to do? What does Scripture tell us to do? Instruct us to do? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we're talking about. The sprinkling with his blood is a reference to the Old Testament, probably Leviticus 14. We're talking about instructions on being cleansed. Actually, Wayne Grudem, I'm going to quote him as he summarizes it nicely, this phrase here, for obedience to Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. That means that God's plan for these exiles and for us is not obedience marred by unforgiven sin. The plan is not for obedience marred by unforgiven sin, but obedience whose failings are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It means it's for continual daily obedience and forgiveness. A guy named F.H. Chase puts it this way. Peter describes here a life lived in accordance with the divine will and pattern, and continually cleansed from the defilement of sin by the application of the quickening blood of Christ. So, again, Grudem, he says, here is a simultaneous exhortation and comfort. We have an exhortation here and a comfort to bear in mind continually, that when we fail and when we still sin, daily we confess our sins and we are cleansed. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We are to live in obedience, right? We obey because we have been saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. It's not of your own doing, it's a gift of God. And it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then don't forget, let's remember verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared, notice, beforehand, right, according to his foreknowledge, that we should walk in them. So we are to walk in obedience. And when we fail, we continually confess. We continually trust in God to cleanse us. Guys, don't run straight to moralism and say, oh, I got to do better. I won't do that again. Guys, better behavior doesn't cleanse us. The blood of Christ cleanses us. And then, yes, by God's grace, as we see Peter mentioning in verse 14 of this first chapter. And then by God's grace, what does he say there in verse 14? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Again, Peter writes to these elect exiles of the dispersion. He assures them that all of this is part of God's plan. It includes the hard days. God's plan for us, in accordance to his foreknowledge, in the sanctification of the Spirit, it does include the hard days, guys, the hard nights, maybe some unbearable nights that involve tears. But hopefully, we are crying out to God, our Savior. We're crying out to our Heavenly Father, who sets us in this predetermined love relationship, who is sanctifying us through his Spirit, making us like his Son. We are to live in obedience, knowing that it's Christ's blood that cleanses us. So we then come to the end of the opening. Peter concludes this letter's opening with, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace being the undeserved gift of God, right? Our very existence. Even our knowing God through the Word, that's God's grace. And our knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Remember, in 2 Peter, he ends the letter that we are to be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And as Paul wrote, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. It's the gospel. We are saved by God's grace, and we are here to continually persevere and to obey. And when we fail, we go to the blood of Christ to cleanse us. I know, guys, when we hear the good news of the gospel, for some of us, we've been hearing it for years on end. And I understand that it might be tempting for that to fall on a hardened heart, but I pray that it wouldn't. I really pray that it wouldn't. Spurgeon, he talked about those who would read the word and never drink them into their souls, but only suck them into their mouths to spit them out at others. He continues, "Therefore, beloved, never be satisfied with a sound creed, but desire to have it graven on the tablets of your hearts." Let's remember that we are sinners by nature. We are sinners in word and deed. But in Christ, we are made a new creation. Because God, being rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 says, because of the great love with which He's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And then we can say, along with the hymn writer, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. All this, brothers and sisters, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We began talking about Peter. We remember Peter, a disciple, with a laundry list of failures. When things were difficult, and one episode in particular, he failed. He knew a thing or two about failure. Actually, three. He denied Christ. He betrayed our Lord, just as we betray our Lord every day when we sin. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Follow me, is what Jesus said. In hard times especially, loved ones, we need to follow Jesus. We need to love Jesus. We are to imitate Jesus as we are disciples of Christ. 1 John 2:6 says, if we say that we abide in Him, we ought to walk in the same way that He walked. We're going to prepare now for communion. So as we reflect and as we recognize our failure and our sin, especially in hard times, we can answer in our own hearts, we can answer the question that Jesus puts before us. Do you love me? All out of a result of God having foreloved us. God having demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's take a moment just to confess, to pray as we prepare for communion. And in a moment, we'll take the elements together.